Would you open your New Testaments to the 6th chapter of Ephesians? Just a moment, we'll read the first 4 verses of that chapter. I'd like personally to thank our 2 brothers who led us in these earnest petitions this morning. It was a privilege to share in them. To Kevin for having led us in exalted praise. And Steve for having spoken such meaningful words at the Lord's table. Before we begin this lesson, I want to apologize that there are no transparencies. I made all that provision, prepared the charts, and went in to find that I only had one single lone transparency, and I spent the next few seconds being very upset at the person responsible for keeping those supplies. That's me. So I'll try my best today to make the points that I'm going to make in a clear and crisp way so that you can take note of them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. This is an assembly of the people of God. And for that reason, because his family is here assembled, the things that need to be spoken here are things that come from our Father. The things that concern him are the things that need to concern us on this occasion. And I am persuaded that God is concerned and deeply concerned that parents, mothers and fathers, who have brought children into the world, should with wisdom and with grace and with great care rear, nurture these children. The primary thrust of what we'll say this morning is not in the beginning of the text. Children, obey your parents. That would be good, because that is right, and because it'll be a blessing to the children who learn to respect their parents and to take counsel from those that are older. And one of these days they will rise up and call their parents blessed. But I want to talk to the senior partners in this enterprise. I want to speak to fathers and mothers about their responsibility. I have often said, and perhaps to the dismay of some of my hearers, that there is nothing that we can do in this society with so little preparation that is so important as to get married and to bear children. You have to meet no qualifications to get a marriage license. You can know nothing about the process, absolutely nothing. You can have no preparation whatsoever for this very significant task, and you'll be issued that license. You can know nothing, absolutely nothing, about rearing children. And yet, by biological choice or by happenstance, you can bring into the world a being whose destiny is eternal. There was a cynic who said that the one who marries gives hostages to fate and prevents great enterprise. I do not believe that. I think one of the greatest enterprises which human beings can attempt is the rearing of a child made in the image of God and destined by him to bring glory and honor to his maker and blessing of a transcendent sort to everybody around. So parents, you're engaged in a great enterprise. In fact, among those privileges and opportunities that are granted to human beings, I think of none that surpasses it. So today I want you to think of something that is said in the 127th Psalm, which begins with these words, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain." And then in verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them." But I would remind you this morning that when you bring a child into the world, that you have sent an arrow from your bow that will not stop until it reaches its mark beyond this world and into the next. So be sober. Don't be silly. There's a time for happy and innocent frivolity. And young people need to have access to that, Solomon says. Rejoice in your youth. You ought to do that. But don't be stupid. Because things you do now heedlessly can come back to haunt you in terrible ways. Children can hurt you. Children can hurt you profoundly. But they can bless you too. Fill your heart with an inexpressible joy. But we make that choice in so many ways by the way we approach our task. Paul, in the text that we have chosen this morning, says two things. One is negative, the other positive. He says, first of all, do not provoke your children to wrath. And secondly, bring them up or nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. We went through a period in history around the turn of the century when the old Victorian parent was the model. He was stern, she was stern. Rules were rules, regulations were regulations. Children were to be seen and not, I say again, not heard. They were not to be listened to. They had nothing important to say. Punishment was swift and sometimes severe. Expression of affection was almost unknown. You did not do that. It was bad for the child. And then we have gone through, in this century, a reaction to that old Victorian model, which expressed itself in heedless abandonment of all direction, all discipline, all governing control, which was just as bad and just as disastrous as the former model. Now we have swung back again. And I have read several articles in the last 20 years that said discipline is back. It's in vogue again. But unfortunately, discipline having come back into vogue does not mean that we are prepared to exercise it. And my sense of American parents, and parents even inside the kingdom of God, is that they are tentative, uncertain, insecure, and frightened by the task of rearing their children. We need to be sober. I've said that at the beginning. We need to be serious. But we ought not to be frightened out of our wits. Because if we are frightened out of our wits, we will be paralyzed and be unable to take those steps and exercise that kind of leadership with our children that is essential to their well-being. First thing we need to recognize when we think about children, and if you get married, you have to think about children. Your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your wife is absolutely vital. And the skills to achieve that union and to make it what it ought to be are not in your hands. They're in the hands of God. And as I've said before, if young people try to be married and make it a success by doing what comes naturally, that is a guaranteed formula for failure. You cannot build a marriage on doing what comes naturally, because our nature, by virtue of long-established practice, is to be selfish, self-willed, stubborn, and stupid. And if we follow that course, marriage is not going to be happiness, it's going to be consummate misery. And the same thing goes for children and the rearing of children. We need skills that only God can give, and traits of character that only He can produce. The fact that we are biologically capable of bringing children into the world does not mean that we are going to be effective parents. We have to study for this task in ways that perhaps we have never studied for anything before, because the issues are far more serious than the question of livelihood, than the question of where we're going to live, or what we're going to wear, or what we're going to eat. This involves a human spirit. Where do the values come from that produce the right kind of parents? They come from inside you. Solomon said it a long time ago in Proverbs, said it twice. That as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What kind of parent would you be? As you think in your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What kind of parent are you going to be? Well, it depends on what you have in your heart. What your values are, what you aim for. I see so many parents that don't seem to have any aim at all. Just getting through this day. All the issues of life are treated ad hoc. That is, whatever I think of at the moment. Whatever I feel like at the moment. There is no direction and no plan. And as somebody's wisely said, those that aim for nothing will hit it. So, think today. Ephesians is more than just an instruction in the fourth verse of the sixth chapter for parents not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That particular exhortation is put in the context of a broader principle. And that broad principle is stated first in the fourth chapter in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. There are qualities that parents must bring to the child-rearing process. You cannot get them by taking a pill on Monday morning. You cannot achieve them by taking a quick and easy course 15 minutes a week for a year. These sort of qualities can be achieved only by total commitment of oneself to God, as expressed in Jesus Christ. That's the reason that chapter 5 continues to address this procedure. Be you therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. And that comes after one of the more powerful little sections in the book, verses 31 and 32 of the preceding chapter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, and forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. There are great principles here. Not everybody will achieve them. No one will achieve them who does not try mightily to achieve them, whose heart is not set to achieve them. What are your values? What is most important to you? That will determine the kind of parent you are, the kind of parent that I am. Let me give you some quick rules that you need to follow if this exhortation to train children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is effectively achieved without angering your children, making them bitter against you because of the injustices done to them as a result of heedless, not always malicious, but heedless efforts in their training. I want to tell you this morning that I am persuaded that a lot of the tragedy that takes place in child rearing occurs not because someone is malicious and the intent is to do serious harm to a child, but through carelessness, lack of attention to the task, distraction from responsibility. We once presumed in this society that you could always take into account, however awkwardly the task was completed, that parents love children. You cannot take that in. You cannot presume that anymore. Brutality to children, unspeakable brutality to children, is almost daily fare in the newspapers. And you may begin to think, as a consequence of all this hellishness that you see, without natural affection, that describes this generation in many of its aspects. You may begin to think that it's not possible for me in this environment to successfully rear a child. I want to tell you that it is. The whole of the scripture tells you that it is. It's not the environment that determines what kind of child you're going to have outside the home. It's the environment within the home that's going to determine that. Noah and his wife reared in the midst of a generation of violent, cruel, godless men and women, reared three sons who stood stalwartly with them in an enterprise that was almost this beyond description. To be the only man on God's earth with your wife who understands God's purposes and wills to achieve them, and then to rear children in that society and to make them join with you in that same grand enterprise. Let me tell you, don't talk to me about building great buildings or amassing great fortunes or being important in terms of power in this society. That is an achievement. That is a magnificent achievement. And not only that, but to rear three sons who could go out and find three young ladies and draw them into the same enterprise. It can be done. And that example can be replicated many, many times, Old and New Testament. But we have to pay attention. And we have to focus our lives. It's not right for us to bring children into the world when we hardly know what life's about ourselves. Or when we know what it's about and we are not committed to it. It's not right to do that. It is a criminal act, as far as I'm concerned. And it happens how many times? We play with fire, and the fire we play with burns somebody else. The first thing that we have to understand is that we cannot teach our children what we ourselves have not learned nor practiced. And that brings me to the first rule by which we can avoid angering our children and bringing them to bitterness because of the injustice that is done them. We must never try to control our children when we are out of control ourselves. If we have no self-discipline, what business do we have attempting the discipline of others? Children should never be disciplined in a rage. And someone says, that's the only time I can bring myself to do it. Well, God help your soul. You have a lot to learn. You must never, when out of control, attempt to exercise control over somebody else. Is this the discipline of the Lord? He said in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. He said in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. It is not the discipline and nurture of the Lord in anger to take your superior strength and seek to bring some child under control. We look ludicrous when we do that. Number two, we must never be capricious or inconsistent. We must never be inconsistent. It's almost impossible never to be. Maybe I should have written that we need to be consistent as best we can in the application of discipline. Parents who are indulgent at one moment and the children can carry the house away, and the next moment if they drop a straw on the floor, they are incensed and immediate retribution is brought. That parent is driving the child to distraction. For the child never learns what the rules are, because there aren't any rules. The rule is that it depends on what mood mother and father are in as to exactly what is approved or disapproved. There are no... That is not true of Jesus. You want to bring up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I guarantee you that the one about whom it is said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, will not approve that kind of inconsistent, capricious exercise of discipline. No wonder children grow up troubled and distressed. They haven't learned anything from their parents in terms of what is right. But only that with a changing mood, there's a changing set of rules. Number three, you must never be unreasonable. You must never be unreasonable and refuse to listen to the child's side. How would you like to be jerked up by superior forces with uniforms on and taken off without any opportunity of appeal? None. You can't call anybody. You just take what we're giving you and shut your mouth. But your side of the thing will not be heard. You know what happens in this society when somebody gets put in a situation like that? There's an outcry of outrage. Let me tell you, it's justified. And when a child is treated that way, he has cause to be outraged too. Shut your mouth. I'll just tend to you. I don't want to listen to you. Refusal to consider the circumstances in which something took place. Believing the worst without determining the facts of the case, not listening to find them out. That is not good child rearing. It is not fair. But you say, this child's always in trouble. This child is always wrong. Oh, you've already determined not only what happened in this case, but what always happens. What hope does the child have ever to please you? Because you've decided this child, in every case, will always be wrong. It's easy to do it that way, you know. I watch parents operate. I watch myself operate. And I found out the easiest response to everything the child says is no. Then you don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about it. Say no. No, you can't do that. Let's go. No, we're not going to go there. Finish. You can always change your mind later. Listen to the child. Is this the chastening of the Lord? Not to give any attention at all to the child's side of things. John 7:24, the Lord said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Number four, you must never be selfish. All this cuts to the core. You must never be selfish. There are parents who believe, I am persuaded, that their children are like their cars and their houses. They are possessions. They are mine. And they are mine to do with as I please. They are here to please me, to satisfy me, to enhance my life. I don't know why some parents have children, but I suspect some thought that was the thing to do, that it seems to make other people happy. And so we're going to do that to fill out our lives. If that's your philosophy, then forget it. Children do not belong to us. They are not our possession. Hannah understood that. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, understood that the child she was to receive from God would be a stewardship. And she said, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. Parents who crush their children beneath their own selfish will, who force them into some sort of mold that pleases the parent. You be like I am. You be an extension of my ego and my purposes. That parent will provoke a child to wrath. I see some parents who seem to love to demonstrate the obedient disposition of their children. They crack the whip, the child moves. It's almost like they were demonstrating the skills of a hunting dog. What I say goes here. It's an ego trip. It proves how powerful I am. It proves how I control things. That's not proper motivation in the disciplining of children. It is tyrannical and it is selfish, and we must never be selfish. Number five, we must never be mechanical. The exercise of discipline and training has got to have a purpose. Everything we do with a child has got to have a purpose. I think I see some parents just give it a licking because it probably is time for one. You've probably done something you shouldn't have done. Here's a good slap. Or where you just clean house and say, all right, everybody gets a licking today. Doesn't make any difference. That's mechanical, mindless, pointless kind of discipline. If you can't give a reason for disciplining a child, if you can't say to the child, this is the reason that I'm doing this, son or daughter, then don't do it. There's got to be a reason. And if there is no philosophy behind your child rearing, if you have no aim nor purpose, well, of course, there can't be any reason for anything much except that you're unhappy. Don't punish a child on general principles. True discipline is always based on understanding. 1 John 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That is, they are not arbitrary. They are not arbitrary. Everything based on principle. And everything based on the good of the child, might I add. 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 24 says that you are to keep these commandments which are for your good always. Every true parent, and God has expressed in Jesus Christ, has given commandments, but they're always for the good of the child. Number 6, you must never be too severe. The punishment should fit the crime. And after all, everything is not a federal case. Some infractions are of lesser significance, or carried out maybe because of carelessness. Some infractions are stubborn efforts at, I am not doing what you say. Knowing rebellion. That takes on a more serious air than carelessness, although carelessness needs to be treated with concern because it can turn into indifference, which leads to lack of discipline total, and which is going to bring misery to the child later on when you're not around to pick up the pieces. And so you've got to be concerned about that, but don't give too severe a punishment. Even the Lord God in the Old Testament said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And some of us, talking about for an eyelash, we're going to take a limo. And we need to be just and to be fair. Number 7, we must recognize that growth and development of the child bring a responsibility to change our approach to guiding them. Sometimes I think parents don't ever think about the day when the child's going to be 18 and walk out the door. They maintain such a strict and absolute control from the very beginning to the last, as if the child stays 6 years old throughout the whole period of training, and therefore there is no occasion when they are given greater opportunity to exercise their responsibility. Because the time is going to come when they're going to exercise it, whether you like it or not. And they must be prepared for that hour to be on their own. So don't treat a child as if he were much younger. Sometimes children act younger. Although sometimes when we say act your age, we mean act my age. It's really interesting to me how I have rewritten history in my own life and how wise I was when I was the same age as my children. I was wise. Then I get to thinking about some stupid things I did, and I cannot imagine myself having done that. Wise as I was, I cannot imagine that I did that thing. And then if nobody's looking, I hope my face begins to flush even with the memory. The embarrassment that I feel. Remember, they are to act their age. Don't demand of them too much. But recognize as they grow older and as they become more mature that your treatment of them must change accordingly. Number 8, you must put yourself in their place. Matthew 7:12 is an absolute principle. As you would therefore that men should do to you, do you even so to them. You say, you mean children come in this category? Yes, indeed they do. Many times we treat children as if they are not persons. As if they do not have any sensibilities. Well, these are children. They do not suffer like we suffer from humiliation. They do not have to be treated in the same sensitive way that we treat adults. No, no, they're just children. Wake up. They have their sensitivities. That's the reason we're training them. They are submissive to those experiences. They are susceptible to training, and that's the reason we do it. I want to suggest to you, never humiliate a child. And some of us can do that, can't we? Right in the presence of everybody, we just say, cut them to the ground. You want a child that later on will not respect you? That will be bitter? Then do that. Humiliate them in the presence of others. Needless. Correction is one thing. Humiliation is something else. Never use sarcasm. Some of us as parents are guilty of using sarcasm with our children. The quick retort. The cute little statement. Do you want me to mow the grass? Well, I don't want you to mow the driveway. Stupid. And never tell a child he is bad. Never tell a child you are bad. You may describe his behavior all you want to as being unacceptable. And I hope as you do so, you will take time to explain as much as the child can comprehend. But never address the basic character of a child as being bad. He will fulfill your prophecy in ways you do not yet dream of. Discipline, number 9, discipline in love. Always for the good of the child, as we've said earlier. Ephesians 5:1-2. As beloved children, we've been loved. Our Father has loved us. Let us love our children. Let us do what we do for our children as a selfless act that is always out of concern for them. Too much discipline, too much direction, too much nurturing in the home is for the sake of the parent, not for the sake of the child. If you want to be selfish, if you don't want to deny yourself for the sake of others, first of all, it's not going to be possible for you to be a Christian. But then you just ought not to have any children because the whole idea is that you are going to give yourself for someone else. Ephesians 5:21 says, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And he's talking about parents subjecting themselves to children. Husbands to wives and masters to servants. In what sense? In that I yield my needs in order to provide you your needs. I empty myself for you. The leadership role does not mean I do not serve selflessly the needs of my child. That's what I need to be thinking about, praying about, and asking God for wisdom to achieve. Therefore, discipline with love and discipline with patience, with long suffering. Some of us have no mercy. And I want to tell you something. Judgment that is without mercy will get you judgment without mercy. And finally, in this section, discipline in faith. I know that sometimes it'll look like things are never going to work out. This child will never learn. Don't you ever say that to the child. And really, I'm saying to you, don't get this notion in your head, because if you say to yourself, this child will never learn, that's the end of effort to teach the child. Why should you teach a child who will never learn? Why should you make sacrifices for a child who will never understand? And that's the reason I say we must discipline in faith. No chastening, says Hebrews 12:11, no chastening for the present seems joyous, but grievous. But afterward it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. I have said to parents, do not expect your children to hug your neck and to kiss your cheek in gratitude every time you give them a spanking, or every time you say no, or every time you give them instruction to do something they do not want to do, because they are not capable of doing it yet. They are children. You are the parent. You must exercise the leadership, but you must guide them in faith, knowing that one of these days, trusting that one of these days, the results of all this effort are going to be seen in their lives, and they're going to be happy, self-controlled, godly children. But you have to sow in hope. Plow in hope too. Make all this investment, realizing that these principles are absolutely well grounded in the eternal wisdom of God, and that if you, out of a selfless love for the child, practice these principles, that the child will rise up one day and thank you most profoundly. Have you ever sat in the gathering of a family now grown up and listened to the discussion of the children talking about the discipline of their parents? If the parents have loved them, cherished them, they say, I got many a licking, I needed every one and a few more. Well, that's the hindsight that comes later. We have to discipline with the faith that that will come in time. You'll have to get through the adolescent years. You'll have to get on to maturity. And you'll pray a lot. I want to conclude what I've said this morning with just a brief note of that positive thrust of disciplining him. That we need to train up our children. We need to bring them up in the nurture of the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Chastening seems to suggest everything you do, not the words, but the total program of bringing up a child. And then the admonition speaks about the training by word. But the nurture here is the same word that is used, or bring up here is the same word that is used in verse 29 of the fifth chapter, that nobody ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it. We nourish the child. We give what is necessary for good, true, healthy, wholesome growth. It is a wonderful kind of enterprise. Mothers never, ever yield this to anyone. This tremendous privilege. Fathers, remember that the Apostle Paul said in this text, Father, provoke not your children, but bring them up. Fathers. If there's a complaint that's often heard in any discussion of child-rearing expenses is, how do you get your husband to lead the family in spiritual matters? How do you get him to speak to the children about God? How do you get him to speak to the children about God's Word? How do you get him to lead in family devotionals? How do you get them to do that? This is a constant complaint, I guarantee you. Fathers, awaken to your task. We've got to have a program in mind and an aim for our children. We have to dream the dream and see the vision that God has given us for them. Even as Hannah, we've got to recognize that our task as having been privileged to receive these children from the hand of God is to give them back to Him. His servants, godly, righteous individuals, spiritually whole, knowing true and ultimate happiness, being a blessing to others, unselfish, genuine, true, merciful, gentle, kind, good. But how will we ever lead them? Well, we ourselves refuse to go. This is eminently possible. But we're going to achieve it by, number one, loving God truly ourselves. And developing and implementing these qualities that we want to see in our children. And secondly, by loving them selflessly. Guiding their development. With a selfless love, and I might add, be sure that your discipline is not just negative. So much discipline, I'm afraid, is negative. Let there be a positive thrust behind everything, what you want them to achieve and to be, and by all means, when they do good, tell them so. Tell them so. Praise them for that which they achieve. Nothing is more strong a motivation to anyone in making great effort than the approval of someone they care about and the encouragement of those who are responsible for guiding them. It can make them cry in ways that reproof alone cannot achieve. That's the lesson. Appreciate you listening. Parents, I hope you prayerfully think about how you're guiding your children. Because it's going to make a difference in eternity. But you can do it.
with the help of God. You can do that. If in this audience there are those who are not the children of God, it's my privilege today to speak to you of an invitation of the Lord's extent to all men to come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's my privilege to speak the words of Revelation chapter 22 when it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, come and drink of the waters of life freely. You want to be God's child. You want to find the happiness and peace that's in the Son of God. Then you are free to come. You simply must humble your heart. Trust in Him. Turn to do His will with an absolute commitment and be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of all your sins. I mean all. It doesn't make any difference where you are today. You can become a child of God and live a different kind of life from this day forth because of His mercy and forgiveness and because of His power exercised us. So if that's your case, won't you come in today while we're encouraging you by singing this song together while we're standing.